Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Bless you in the name of Jesus. All right, I'm glad to be back after a short holiday, 6-day holiday from Hong Kong. As you know, we thank God that we are kept safe. The day after we arrived, there is a big demonstration. 1 million people went onto the street to demonstrate against the extradition bill. And we were safe. We didn't actually go to that part of the demonstration area, but it could have, erupted into something worse. And we don't take things for granted, so we want to give, we want to thank the Lord for keeping us safe, and instead brought us back safely back to Perth, and nothing like home. Australia is our home. I have pledged my allegiance to Australia. And so, thank you that this country is relatively as a peace and order. And come back to the word of the Lord. Today I'm going to preach from the text. Actually, it's Romans 9 to 11, but we only read the final chapter. Because if I read 9 to 11, that would take me at least maybe 10 or 15 minutes. But let's read Romans chapter 11, please. Romans chapter 11. All right, Romans chapter 11, starting from verse 1. His first question is, I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he pleaded with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I'm alone left, and they seek my life. But what does the divine response say to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no longer works. Therefore, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Therefore, work is no longer work. What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Just as it is written, God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear, to this very day. And David says, let the table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block, and a recompense to them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see, and bow down their backs always. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. But through their fall to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Now if their fall is riches for the world, and their failure reaches for the Gentile, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you, Gentile, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry, if by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh and save some of them. For if their being cast away is the reconcile of the world, what will the acceptance be but life from the dead? But if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. But if the root is holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches are broken off, and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. You would say then, branches are broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said, because of their unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. But if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Therefore, consider the goodness and the severity of God on those who fail, severity. But toward you, goodness. If you continue, it is goodness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. But if you were cut off, or rather cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentile has come in. And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will deliver away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them, when I take away their sin. Concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and the callings of God are irrevocable. For as you were once disobedient to God, yet you have now obtained mercy through their disobedience. Even so, these also have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown you, they also may obtain mercy. For God has committed them all to the disobedience, that he might have mercy on all. Oh, the depth of the riches of both the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgment and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of God, or who has become his counselor, or who has given him, first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? But of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. 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 Now today is his installment 4 of the subject of Israel. Now if you can recall, when I started this series, part 1 was on why Israel was chosen, and part 2 was on the death and resurrection of the nation of Israel, and part 3 was the story behind the story of Joseph. If you can recall, the secret story behind the Joseph story was actually an amazing revelation and illustration of how Israel relates and responds to Jesus in his first and second coming. But today I'm going to talk about a fairly controversial subject, a very heavy topic, because this subject is not easy. This is spiritual meat and not milk. In fact, I'm quite reluctant to actually teach on this subject. And the subject is, has church replaced Israel? Now, I'm comforted and encouraged to know that this subject is what the Lord wants me to preach today. And so let's pray before I continue. Lord, I thank you for your encouragement, Lord, to confirm that this is what you want me to speak. And later I'm going to share how is it confirmed. And so, Lord, I pray for your Holy Spirit to come and use my lips to share your heartbeat. And even though, Lord, this is a very difficult topic and not many people perhaps are interested in it, but nonetheless, Lord, I have to preach because people want to know what is the stand of this church regarding Israel. So I just pray that you open the hearts and the minds of the people to receive this word, so that they will not be ignorant. Just like Apostle Paul wrote in this passage, that we shall not be ignorant. And therefore you want to inform us and don't want us to be ignorant. Because, Lord, ignorant is not a bliss. So I just ask, Lord, that you will come in a very powerful way and embed this word in our heart. And we know, Lord, as we go through this, Lord, that your people will be blessed. So, Holy Spirit, take this word and make it alive to everyone. And that we will show interest, Lord, in this particular subject. Only you know how. So we commit this morning session to you in Jesus' most precious name. And God's people say, Amen. Now, as I said, I was very reluctant to preach on this message. And I just asked, Lord, how am I going to deliver this message? And how can I make it simple? because this is not something that a lot of people are interested in. So who cares, they say, about Israel, you know? And I'm glad that Sister Julie was so sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And the first song that she chose is the doxology of Paul, the last few verses of what Paul was saying. And this is just a confirmation. This is what the Lord wants me to teach and to share. Because I didn't share with her what message I'm going to deliver today. And so God shows separately. So God prepared for this moment, and God showed her, this is the first song I want you to start. And I was really in tears that the Lord, you know, really confirmed. He said, you know, be encouraged. I know that not many people may be interested in this, but I want to you to share this message. And so, as I said, and seldom I'm in tears, but I'm glad that the Lord has encouraged me. And so let's see what the Lord has to say about this topic. Now, to better understand the issue of this subject, let me give you some important background. Otherwise, I'm talking out of vacuum. As you know, the topic is, has the church replaced Israel? Now, in my very first sermon, I mentioned that Israel is chosen nation and has a very, it's a very privileged nation. And if you remember some of this, there are some reasons I gave you. Now, in the Old Testament first, God has set his very special presence at Jerusalem in Israel. And God, by his glory, filled the tabernacle and temple of Israel. And his manifest presence was in that particular spot, the Holy of Holies. And this is not the case for any other nation. So in that sense, they are very privileged. And second thing is, God has entrusted his law and holy scripture to Israel and not other nation. And then the third area is, God gave them a special place called the promised land of Canaan. And then the next thing is, the Lord and our Savior came from Israel. He is a Jew. And then obviously, and the fifth area is, in the Old Testament, God established his covenant, many covenants with Israel and not with any other nation. And then this covenant he established with Abraham, with Isaac, Jacob, Moses and David. There are so many of these covenantal blessings, so powerful, embedded in this covenant. Now, while many of these covenantal blessings are applicable to all believers in Christ Jesus, there are also a good number of them that are only applicable to the Jewish believers in Christ Jesus. Now, let me take for example that the land that Israel inherit or possess, it would play a central role in Jesus' millennial rule and kingdom after his second coming. This is stated in Isaiah chapter 60 to 62. Now, to be specific, the question is, you may ask, is in what way it is so special? It's so special in the sense that Israel will be the prime nation in the world through whom God will bless all other nations during Jesus' millennium rule. I just give you just three of them. There are many examples how Israel will be the prime nation. So the first thing is, Israel will be the governing nation of the world during this 1,000 years rule on earth. And the Lord Jesus will rule from Jerusalem, not Washington, D.C., not Beijing, or not Moscow or London. From Jerusalem. Jerusalem will be God's earthly capital then. And Israel will be the center of the world, and Jerusalem will be the center of centers. And second thing is, Jerusalem will be the world center of teaching and God's law. You can read it in Micah chapter 4 verse 2. He said, many nations will come and say, come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we shall walk in his path. For out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. That means Lord Jesus will decree his law and word from Zion, Jerusalem. And the third aspect is Jerusalem will be the world center of praise and worship. You can read it in Psalm 65, verse 1. And all the nations will go to Jerusalem to praise and to worship the Lord Jesus. Now, there are many other promises, but just by mentioning just three of this will suffice to see how privileged Israel is as a nation and also as a people. So if Israel is chosen with these wonderful promises, and yet when we come to the period of Jesus, we are shocked to find out that the Israel establishment did not accept Jesus as the Messiah. In fact, the Israel establishment did not want Jesus to rule over them. And they plotted to kill, how they could kill Jesus. And even after the miracle of Jesus' death and resurrection, the New Testament church was birthed forth on the day of Pentecost, and the church actually preached mightily and moved in miracles, signs and wonders. But yet, despite all this, the Israel establishment still did not believe Jesus. Instead, the establishment persecuted the Jewish church. And so the gospel of Jesus actually progressively spread to the Gentiles, the non-Jews nation. And by contrast, the Gentiles were very receptive to the gospel compared to the Jews. And so the first generation of Christian leaders were mainly Jewish leaders. And the church center actually was in Jerusalem. And so during the first generation of Christianity, the gospel of Jesus, the Messiah, then moved out from Judea to the different corners across the Roman Empire. And the fast expanding church soon had more Gentiles like you and me than Jews. And so when the Romans crushed the first Jewish revolt and destroyed the temple and its city, the character of in the year AD 70, the character of the what I call Jewish-led Christianity began to change. And all Jews, including the Jewish Christian, were forced to flee and disperse far and wide. And so the church new leadership later shifted from Jerusalem to other centers in Antioch, Rome, and other Gentile cities. And so in AD 135, the Jews tried another revolt, and they will only be totally crushed by the Romans, and they were dispersed all over the continent of Europe, Asia, and Africa. And so the Jews lost a nation, and they were further dispersed worldwide. And so this second event caused the Jews, or rather the Gentiles, to be very dominant in church leadership. And so when the nation of Israel no longer exists, and the early church saw it as God's judgment against the Jews as final and complete. That means they saw God's judgment on them as irrevocable. And they claimed that the church had taken over the place of Israel. And so their first grave mistake was the Gentile church fathers actually make a mistake, and they misunderstood history. To make things worse, Judaism was also very hostile against Christianity. And so this created at utmost a complication, since Christianity and Judaism both share an Old Testament scripture. And so the early church fathers went further to claim that the Gentile churches have inherited Israel's relationship with God. And so for about 1,900 years since then, the church at large claimed that the Jews rejected Jesus as their Messiah, and therefore God poured out his wrath on them in the year AD 70, destroyed the nation, the city, and the temple. and God has since washed his hands off Israel, leaving them with no purpose whatsoever as a nation. And so the second mistake that the church father, early church father made is they misinterpret the scripture. They came up with this replacement theology. What is it in a nutshell? They say that because Israel rebelled against God and rejected Jesus, God has replaced Israel with the church. And transferring all the blessing promised to Israel now has gone to the church. And so they use history to justify their replacement theology teaching. And this is very ironic. You consider that the Messiah, Jesus, is a Jew. And the church began as the Jewish church. And it was founded by Jesus and his Jewish apostle. And the founding documents, the Holy Bible, were all written by the Jews except for the book of Gospel of Luke. But even Luke was a ghostwriter for a Jew. And so all the pioneer disciples were Jewish. Later, some of their teaching became even more toxic because the church fathers taught that these believers in Christ, that the Jews were actually Christ's killer and they should be mistreated accordingly. And so it gave a good pretext, an excuse to blame every trouble, social, economic, whatever problem on the Jews. And so their replacement theology, as you know, is very well received by the majority of these Gentile churches because history appears to validate their claim for 1,900 years. They say, after all, the Jews had lost their nation, they were dispersed and persecuted worldwide, their land was desolated, and their land or their language was on the verge of death. And no other ethnic group who had gone through such an experience and history could ever regain their land or regather as a nation. And so when the Gentile church leaders examined replacement theology with the reality that see for 1,900 years, history has been on their side. And so they were totally convinced that God has finished with Israel and the church had assumed Israel's former role in the purposes of God. And later, when Israel was miraculously recovered, or rather regathered as a nation, the replacement theology churches actually were taken by surprise and that they had no answer. They just brushed off this, what they call, miracle, this regathering of the nation as simply an act, simply an accident of history with no spiritual significance whatsoever. And so the question we have to ask is, has the church replaced Israel? We must always go back to the scripture. Now the answer can be found in three chapters, Romans chapter 9 to Romans 11. But as I said, I cannot go through everything, but the main answer comes from Romans chapter 11. I cannot go through all the three chapters, but 9 to 11 in Romans are actually the three most difficult chapters in the book of Romans. And so Apostle Paul was writing to a Gentile church, the church in Romans, in Rome. And so for 1,900 years, many church fathers and renowned theologians could not fully understand Romans 9 to 11 because they used history as the main reference to interpret the Bible. And so for 1,900 years, you know, there was this, they always think that chapter 9 to 11 is a misnomer in the book of Romans. And so they brush that chapter, these three chapters aside. Now, in these three chapters, the Apostle Paul helped us to understand God's plan for the Jewish nation, Israel. These chapters help us to understand the flow of history from God's perspective. Now, to us, these chapters are unusual because it seems out of place. You read the book of Romans, you know, it talks a lot about the Gentiles, the Jews, and all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, so on and so forth. And then we come to this chapter 9, this subject of Israel and the Jewish people simply pop up. It seems out of place. And so Paul raises the questions about Jewish unbelief that most of us don't think about much. As I said, a lot of people, ordinary Christians, are not interested. Perhaps it's a subject at the pastoral and the leadership level, but nonetheless, it's important at the church level. And so the overall theme in chapter 9 to 11 is the Israel puzzle. What is the Israel puzzle? The Israel puzzle is this. If really Jesus is God and the promised Jewish Messiah, how could it be that the majority of Israel, God's chosen and privileged people, turn away from Jesus? An ordinary non-believer would ask you this question perhaps one day. And that is a problem today. And that was a problem, a bigger problem then, 1,900 years ago. A bigger problem, because the nation was decimated. They were dispersed. But now they were regathered as a nation. And so Paul deals with this question head on in Romans 11. So he asks a first very pointed question. He says, verse 1, has God cast away his people? In other words, did God reject his chosen people, Israel, because Israel rejected God? And then the Bible answered very explicitly. He says, certainly not. God forbid. No way. The Apostle Paul then gave some reasons for his answer. He said, look, first reason is God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. In verse 2. That means God in his foreknowledge knew that Israel establishment is going to reject him as the Lord and Savior. Man may be taken by surprise, but God is not taken by surprise. And despite foreknowledge, God still chose Israel. Therefore, God could not have cast off Israel. In fact, God in his foreknowledge has already a plan worked out and how all things will pan out in history to accomplish his final purpose. Now, in my last sermon, the story behind the story, the secret story behind Joseph's story, was an excellent, what they call, typology, an analogy between the relationship between the Jewish people and Israel, if you can remember. How Joseph represents Jesus and how his brethren, his family member, represents Israel. Then you see, first part is how, in his first coming, or rather, portraying first Jesus' first coming, and how his family member rejected him. It's only after we're going through a period of tribulation and how his family member got reconciled to Joseph and how Israel will be reconciled to Jesus. A very beautiful story. So God in his foreknowledge already knew that. It was written here. It was embedded in the story of Joseph and it was put in the different parts of the Bible prophecy in the different books of the Bible. And so, God is not taken by surprise. Reason number two, Israel as the majority of the people may reject Jesus, but then it was and is not total. That means not 100% people of the Jewish people rejected Jesus. And though a majority of Israelites rejected Jesus, a minority still believe in Jesus. Even majority of Israel are unbelievers, God has not disowned his chosen people and nation. If it had been so, it would mean that no single Jew could ever be saved from then on. And Paul gave two examples to show that God has not rejected and disowned his people. He gave number one example, he said, look at me, Paul. First example, look at me. He said, I'm a classic example. And Paul is an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. He was the most hostile against Jesus. He hated Jesus and Christians with deep conviction. And despite Paul rejecting Jesus initially, yet God did not reject him as an Israelite. Before he became a Christian, Paul persecuted the churches, persecuted the Christians. He was an opponent, but later he became the apostle of the Lord Jesus. He was a terrorist and became a staunch Christian. From hating and rejecting Jesus, the Son of God, later he became the greatest picture of Christ's gospel in the part of the world. Therefore, God has not rejected or cast away his chosen people. Otherwise, Paul would not have been saved. That was the first example. And then he goes on to give a second example, the story of Elijah. In found in 1 Kings chapter 19. After his great victory over the evil one, evil prophets of Baal at Mount Carmel, Elijah was attacked by the demons. He was hit with a severe depression. And the wicked queen Jezebel, the wife of King Ahab of Israel, wanted to kill Elijah. And so he ran hundreds of miles away and then hid himself in a cave on Mount Horeb. And while he was hiding, the Lord asked him a very simple question. He said, what are you doing, Elijah? And paraphrasing Elijah's reply, he said, Lord, you don't understand. All your people have rejected you and your covenant. They kill your prophet and they tear down your altars. I'm alone left and they sought my life. A pretty bad situation. The Lord then answered him with some good news. He said, that is not right. You are not the only one left. I've got 7,000 people scattered all over the land who have not bowed down to Baal. Did you hear me? 7,000, Elijah. Then in verse 5, so Paul explained it in this way. He said, even so then, that means then, during the time of Elijah, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. The point that Paul is making is in every generation, God will always preserve a faithful remnant. Even though the percentage-wise, in terms of the whole population, it may be quite small. But there will always be a faithful remnant. The 7,000 during the time of Elijah is by itself, is to us, is a big number. But in terms of percentage of the country's population of Israel, maybe it was only 0.01%. But there will always be a minority of faithful remnant in every generation. Though the majority might fall into apostasy and unbelief, there will always be some. It will not be total or universal. In the very dark days of Elijah, the faithful remnant was 7,000 strong. And of course, Paul was alluding that during the period of Jesus, this is nothing new. Throughout Israel history, there were periods where the majority of Israelites were in the state of unbelief. What was true then, it is true now. The faithful remnant existed in the past, it still exists in the present. He said, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. This is all because of God's grace and not the works of men. That's why he says, if it is by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. And so the application I can draw here is, don't judge merely by outward appearance. Appearances can be totally deceiving. We all have a high tendency to judge by the outward appearance, by the size. And we live in a world where we see the bad guys, the wicked people, you know, they thrive and they prosper. And this is not something new under the sun. Asaph in Psalm 73, he was very discouraged when he sees the arrogance of the evildoers and the prosperity of the wicked. But there will always be a day of judgment for the evildoer, if not in this lifetime, then in eternity. Martin Luther Jr. gave a very wise saying, the arms of the universe is long, but it bends towards justice. It will come. The days of reckoning will come. And then the third reason given here is, majority of Israel, rejection of Jesus is not final. That means Paul goes on to ask this question, have they, that means the Israelite in general, stumbled that they should fall? The answer is very clear. Certainly not. Paul says that Israel's fall is not irrevocable. Israel's rejection of the Messiah Jesus is not the finality then. You say, one day, eventually, finally, the day will come when majority of Israel will receive Jesus as the Lord and Savior and be saved. In fact, he goes on to say in verse 11, part B, but through their fall, he say, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. In other words, God in his wisdom, he has used this period of Israel rejection of Jesus to save, number one, to save the Gentile, the non-Jews, people like you and me. Now, salvation originally actually meant for all people, for the Jews and also for the non-Jews. And so the salvation for the Gentile, non-Jews, is not an afterthought because the Jews rejected Jesus. So you must clear this from your mind. Salvation for all, Jews or non-Jews, is the same. It's always by grace through faith in Christ Jesus. Faith in Christ Jesus. It's not one way for the Jews and another way of salvation for the men, for the Gentiles. But God, in his wisdom, see fit how to execute his salvation plan. And so in God's program and timetable, the gospel must first go to the Jews first, followed by the Gentiles. Then in the final hour of history, and it will go back to the Jews. That is God's plan. So God was saying to the Jews then, all right, I've given you the opportunity for salvation to receive the great blessing of God. But the majority of the Jews say, we don't want it. So God say, all right, if you don't want it, you don't appreciate it, I'm going to give it to others who are receptive to this hidden treasure and the blessing of the gospel. And then later on, you will begin to appreciate what you lose. And so, secondly, during this period, God used the Gentile church and the believers to provoke Israel to jealousy. And salvation has come to the Gentiles in order to make Israel envious in the end. And so the majority of the Israel are too arrogant. They say, we are not going to follow this man who was crucified because we don't believe, you know, God should be crucified on the cross. We have no part of him. And so they threw away this hidden treasure and true blessing of Jesus. And so during this period, God go after the receptive Gentiles. Like I say, people, you and me. Now, God has a total number of Gentiles that he wanted to save. And then God intended that these churches, Gentile churches and Christians, would grow in maturity to live a Christian life of great beauty, holiness and blessing that will eventually provoke our Jewish friend to jealousy. And later, the Jews will say, wow, I'm missing something precious and something great. Now think of it this way. God wants your life, to use your life, to make Jesus beautiful so that your unbelieving friends will look at you and they want what you have in Jesus. And so the question is, does your life make anyone hungry and thirsty for Jesus, to know Jesus? Do you exhibit a godly attitude, conduct, and such godly love, joy, and peace that will cause people around you to jealousy? And they want to know where you get these things from. Where you get this joy. Where you get this peace from. How are you able to do it? How come that you are able to have this, you know, a good attitude. The trust in God all the times. And you're not perturbed by all these disturbances or what they call turbulences around you. And when that is the time that they will come to know that your God is indeed true, the true and the living God. And so when the final number of Gentiles to be saved is reached, the gospel will move back to the Jews. And it will also be the period when the churches and the Christians has reached the full stature of provoking Israel. And at that end, in time, it will cause Israel to return to Jesus. Now, so far, I've answered the first question. Has God rejected His chosen people? The answer is no. Next question is, does it mean, what about this question? We cannot assume. So has the church, the Gentile majority churches, replaced Israel? Now, in this passage, the Apostle Paul gave a parable of the olive tree to illustrate the point. It talks about the Gentile churches as the wild olive branches being grafted into a natural olive tree. And so, what are all the symbolic representation of this olive tree? Now, let me give it to you so that you get a better picture. First, the root of the olive tree. What does it represent? It represents the Jewish patriarch. People like Abraham, Moses, David, and all this, Jewish patriarch, and also all the spiritual blessing that is associated with those covenants, and in particular, the Abrahamic covenant. And then the next, the natural olive tree. The scripture explained it that way. Natural olive branches represent the Jewish believers in Christ Jesus. And what about the broken olive branches? It says that they are the Jewish non-believer in Christ. That's why they are broken off from the olive tree. What about these grafted wild olive branches? They are the Gentile believers in Christ Jesus. People like you and me, we have been grafted into the olive tree. Then what about finally, the olive tree as a whole? What does it represent? Let me submit to you, it represents the spiritual commonwealth of Israel. How do I get that? Let me read to you Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 to verse 15. It says, therefore, remember that you, you say you means the Gentile churches, Gentile believers, once Gentiles in the flesh, that at that time you were without Christ, being alien from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made both one. Means the Jews and the non-Gentiles both one. And has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in His flesh the enmity that is the law of commandment contained in ordinances, so as to create in Himself, that means in Christ Jesus, one new man from the two. Two again refers to one, refers to the Jews, the other refers to the non-Jews, thus making peace. And therefore, the wild olive branches being grafted in the olive tree is representing the commonwealth of Israel. So we are being grafted into the commonwealth of Israel. The wild branches are not the natural branches, nor are they the roots. The wild branches do not support the roots. The roots support the branches. Therefore, the wild olive branches do not replace the olive tree, nor the root. That is very clear. The Gentile church does not replace Israel. And Israel is not cast off by God, nor replaced by the Gentile churches. So what is it, you may ask? This is what it is. Israel is enlarged to become a commonwealth of Israel to include Gentile Christ believers. Okay, so let's be clear. Because the church has been primarily Gentile churches for the last 2,000 years, many Gentile Christians have misguided to believe the replacement theology. And in doing so, they are guilty of boasting over the fallen natural branches of Israel, forgetting her Jewish root. And many Gentile churches have misinterpreted Israel hardening, which was only temporary and only partial or in part. And they have proudly and wrongly taught that God had replaced Israel with the church. And this is a big and consequential mistake. In despising Israel, the church has not cursed Israel. She has cursed herself. That is why this topic is important. That is why Paul gave two strong warnings to the Gentile churches. Number one, he says, do not be arrogant or boast, instead, but fear. Verse 18 and verse 20b. Consider, he said, the goodness and severity of God. He said, if you continue in God's goodness, you will receive goodness. Otherwise, he said, you will be cut off as well. So don't be boastful. Number two, he said, do not be ignorant of this mystery. So church, we must not be ignorant of this history. Say, so that you may not be conceited. If you are ignorant, you think, you know, you believe replacement theology, then you become conceited. Notice the strong words that Paul uses. He said, haughty, ignorant, and boastful. Now, why the right understanding of this topic is consequential? First, because ignorance can bring self-harm. Hosea chapter 4, verse 6 says, ignorance is not a bliss. He said, 4, 6 says, my people are destroyed because of their lack of knowledge. If the Gentile churches and Christians dishonor her Jewish root, she will inevitably cut off her supply of nourishment for her well-being and maturity. So if you have the right, if you have the wrong belief, then you are cutting off the supply of nourishment that comes from the Jewish root. Then that will affect your well-being and maturity. That is why it's important as a church to make clear what is our statement of belief on this issue of Israel and the Gentile churches. And so to the extent that the church honor her Jewish root and the rightful place of Israel, that this is the extent that she'll receive the full nourishment of the sap that is from the root. And next, ignorance can also breed conceit and boasting. Ignorance and boasting will bring opposition from God. The Bible says in James 4 verse 6, he says, God receives the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And so if we are arrogant and we boast against Israel, God will resist us. Right? That is what the issue is all about. If we believe in this replacement theology, means we are boasting, means we are being arrogant, then God will resist and oppose us. And we don't want God to oppose us, you know, as a church and as a believer. And so, Apostle Paul say in verse 28 and verse 29, concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. Right now, they may be enemies. But concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the Father. That means one day, God is going to sort out that belief, unbelief issue and bring them into belief. And then he says, for the gifts and the callings of God for the Israelite are unrevocable. That means whatever that has been promised to this Jewish believer is going to come to pass. It's not going to be, you know, written off because they are irrevocable. And so we are to pray for the salvation of the Jews. We are to pray for the well-being of Israel. We are to bless them in whatever way we can. We are to render kindness whenever we, you know, encounter them. Very important for our daily application. And so in conclusion, after explaining God's plan and ways from Romans chapter 11, Paul discovered the depth of God's wisdom and his ways and his judgment. He says the ingenious plan that God had. And so Paul broke out in tremendous outbursts of praise and adoration for God. This is the doxology in the very last couple of verses. God's hidden depth of wisdom and ways totally overwhelmed Paul. And Paul was, what he called, was overwhelmed. He received this special insight into God's mystery that we may not even fully understand or grasp it yet.
But it took Paul's breath away. It blew his mind away. And he discovered how ignorant and finite human beings are. And God speaks of God's unsearchable wisdom and judgment. And no matter what man and the devil can do, ultimately all things will work out to accomplish what God has determined and purposed. And nothing can frustrate God's sovereign plan. And isn't that amazing? And God, Paul is so impressed with God's unsearchable wisdom, ways and judgment, and he contrasts it with the helplessness or the helpless and the ignorant man. And so he asked three very searching questions. The first question he said, who has known the mind of God? In other words, who has ever anticipated what God is going to do? No one, the answer is. So there is always a twist and turn in the story that take us by total surprise and speechless. Things that you never expect to happen, it suddenly pops up and caught you by surprise. And then the second question that Paul said, who has become his counselor? No one. And many of us think that, human beings think that they are smart, we come up with this solution or that solution. But our solution plans are pales in comparison with God's solution. And no one could have thought out of a solution that can outsmart God. No way. And Paul's last question is, who has given to God that God should repay him? No one. Everything that we are and have comes from him. He gave to us. We don't give to him. He concludes with a great awe, which was the first song that we sang. For from him and through him and to him are all things. God is the creator of all things, and all things come from him. He is the sustainer of all things, and all creation depends on him. He is the all in all, and all things will find the culmination in God. And he is why we all exist. And therefore, to him be glory forever. Amen. 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 Can I get Sister Julie to come?